So firstly, while I was preparing for this, I think I realized something about how Thomas Brown wrote his notes and how he wrote his chapter. Each of these points as we go through, A, B, C, D, they're all points that build on the last one. So instead of seeing them as something unique under Roman numeral 1, see it as more of a progression of thought. And so let's talk about the first point that Thomas Brown makes. A firm conviction of Christ as the very life of believers is a great use and advantage to our walk. We need to study to have the faith of this truth fixed on our heart. And it's for a few different ends. And his reference is Galatians 2:20, which I want to read right now. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Drawing on what Tim spoke on last week, we hope in Christ that he is the life of our souls in two specific ways, legally and really. Legally, as our mediator and representative before the law of God, and really, by faith in him as our life-giving Savior. Christ is the head from whom our spiritual life flows to us, and by faith we are spiritually joined to him so that his life is lived in us. And when we're convinced that Christ is the life and our life, it dispels all of our objections regarding our helpless condition in sin, in our circumstances. We have no reason to be discouraged over the signs of death or even death itself. For as light cannot but dispel darkness, so life cannot dispel death. We're dry bones. In our sinful nature, in our old man, we're dry bones. There's no reason that we can come to Christ or have life apart from him. And our circumstances and our situations can seem really dark and seem like it's full of death. But our actual state has been revived and given life through Christ. So that hope is a huge source of encouragement to us. Instead of despair, we're encouraged that regardless of our sin that weighs us down, our circumstances, the darkness of the world, Christ is the source of life for us. He breaks all of our excuses. When we know this, all of our objections vanish. All the signs and the feelings of death are removed by his life, which is at work in us. And what I mean by that is when we go throughout life or when we fall in sin or when we're struggling with dark circumstances or dark providences in our life, we put up these really petty excuses to not come to Christ. We feel guilt when we fall to sin. We feel like, well, we can't come to Christ when we experience that guilt. We have to wait until we let time heal the wounds or we feel better about our own circumstances to come to Christ. Or we have backup plans. When dark providences come, we can say, oh, well, I can trust in my finances or my family situation or whatnot, instead of coming to Christ for forgiveness, renewal, and that life. These other backup plans and these excuses are symptoms and kind of signs of the old nature and our old man and how that's our yearning and tendency is to rely on this instead of going to Christ as our life. Brown's next point is that this keeps us from jealousy. I put the quotes in there because I didn't know what it meant at first and I had to ask James for clarification. But he's using it in this section, in this context, to mean suspicion, apprehension of evil, or mistrust. And his point is that our not being convinced that Christ is the life, if we're not convinced of that, it will keep us from trusting his invitations and his promises. We'll question his promises, mistrust his motivations. We'll judge him as not really meaning what he says, and so we won't come to him in confidence for life. And So when I think of that, and when I was kind of preparing through this, you can read in his word, his promises, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can acknowledge, yes, Lord, you say that in your word. And we can even pray that back to him and worship him for that. But in reality, in our own hearts, we might not really see it or might not believe it. In our own circumstances, in practicality, we can practice atheism and say we're going to trust in these. I'm going to trust in these other situations, or like my financial situation, or myself to get through this. Faith in Christ as our life giver ought to make this mistrusting and suspicion of Christ impossible. How often do we suspect that God doesn't have our best interest in mind? What do you think your secret sin gives you that God withholds from you? Does that give you any good that God is withholding from you? And so that point leads us to how we must wait for the Lord in patience. Because if Christ is our life, how could we gain what we need for life apart from him? He gives that all that we need for life and godliness. This is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. I'm going to read that here. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's up to us in boldness to reach out and grasp that. So we must look alone to Christ for help. Nothing else will save. Your sin won't relieve you of your burdens. It'll only pile it on more. And we must seek him first. And this is ultimately a reason to worship Christ and worship God more. Because look at how good he is towards his people. What a reason to worship him. He's graciously given us life through his son. It's the surest, safest, and most effective way of bringing sinners like us into participation with his life, to put in it in his son and to put his son in us. He does this despite our unworthiness. There's nothing in us that earns this or earns this right. There's all of our righteousness that is in ourselves is filthy rags. There's nothing there. It's all based on selfish motivations and our own posturing. Despite how often we set up idols in our hearts, God still gives us his son. Despite that, we all keep these idols in our hearts. Like Pastor James always says, our hearts are factories of idols. And they're ultimately backup plans. We always think in our head, like, okay, well, if something falls through, I can trust on this situation or trust on this. And despite the fact that we have these idols in our heart, God still graciously gives us his son. Despite the fact that we are inconsistent and do a really lousy job of taking advantage of the means of grace that he gives in our life, we don't take advantage of what a loving resource Christ is for us. And he still gives us his son, despite how little we express thanks for the life that we have in Christ. We don't thank God enough for his mercy in our day-to-day lives. So it kind of, we ask, why would God give life in his son to us? Because we don't deserve it, and we're so unworthy. And that's ultimately for his own namesake, so that he might be all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Which reads, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He receives all the glory. We are the everlasting debtor. We have no reason in and of ourselves to establish a relationship with God. It's only through Christ. So because of that, our boasting and our own self-righteousness is stopped. And our defense is sure, and we know that we have solid grounds for real comfort and consolation in the face of our sinfulness, our enemy, and the world. Colossians 3:3 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here is the strong encouragement to all who desire heaven to enter into this gospel, which is a sure way of life. There is no reason to fear that the salvation we seek in Christ could fail of its consummation. Let our dead hearts and Satan be what they will. All who seek life in Christ can and shall have it. That's John 14:19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Our status is on him, is in him, not on our own life or our own status. We can't earn that. Because just as God is light and in him is no darkness at all, so Christ is life and in him is no dead at all. Therefore, or whether we fear that we'll never persevere to the end, or that we'll never get the victory over our sin, or that we'll fall away in the face of strong temptation, or that our faith is too weak to sustain us, in all of that it can be answered by Christ, who says, "I am the life, because I live, you also shall live in me." So this is an awesome reason to worship Christ for what he's done for us. And it's also really convicting in our lives how we live day to day. We have the Christ of life, Christ the life indwelling us. We've been made alive with the life of God. And yet how often do we fail to lay hold of and live by faith upon this? We lean on our own knowledge, our gifts, our graces. And by graces, I mean the Christian virtues, our God-given Christian virtues that have been given to us through Christ. We rely on them as a way to get through our circumstances or in how we see our relationship with God, as if those gifts worked independently of Christ. We must realize that the reason those gifts work is because God, through Christ, has provided power for those. If we go to the gifts first instead of going to the Christ, we go to gifts first instead of going to Christ, who works through those gifts. We also rest too much on duties. This is works-based righteousness. When we should, in them, draw on him who is life to complete those works. We think we can hide in good deeds, serve the church, do the right thing, but we do them for sinful motivations. And there's a couple, Thomas Brown provides a couple symptoms for if we lay too much weight on the duties and the work that we do. One is that when we do well, we worry about performance and we seek accolades from others. So when we do something right, we just are looking around and making sure people know that we did something right and that we get acknowledged for it. And when we do poorly, we beat ourselves up and we think that this must somehow have changed how Christ looks at me, or how it must have changed our status in relation to Christ. But when Christ is our life, we're looking for all from him. It's a reminder that our tendency to rely on means instead of on Christ, it's a reminder of our tendency to rely on means instead of on Christ, who must bless those means. Our life is not, and this is just a couple examples, our life is not in our Bible reading or our prayer or sitting under sermons. Our life is in Christ alone, so that we must seek him in and by the means and not attempt to use the means as an alternative source of life. We're convicted too because when we try to live by faith, we give up too soon. And when we don't get help or relief instantly, sometimes when dark situations happen or we are tempted or struggling with sin, we ask for help and we ask for aid and we ask for God to save us. And sometimes we don't get it right away. And Christ has many good reasons for not giving us relief right away. But whatever our results, we are to look to him and wait upon him for life because his timing is perfect. Another way this is a convicting point is that we don't go to Christ with our wants, with our failures, or when we're pleading for our needs. We don't go to him as often as we should. Or we don't come to his throne in freedom and boldness. We become doubtful of either his willingness or his sufficiency or his goodness. And sometimes I can see in my own life when I'm praying for help, I pray these things, but then in my own heart, you don't really affirm that or take it to heart and truly believe it and change how you think in your own heart. You say the words, but it doesn't mean it in your heart. And that's really a convicting point when I was going through this for me too. When we understand how Christ is our source of life in faith, in reality, and legally, we understand how dark and how sad it is to be lost, to be dead bones, to not be renewed or transformed. And we think about these situations for unbelievers in our families, or they can be in our church too. Even though externally unbelievers can be more diligent in good works, Luke 18, and they can still be lost and dead in their sin. They can even teach from the pulpit, and God can use their sermons to encourage the saints and still be dead in their sin. Like, look at Judas, one of the apostles. They can look the part and live model Christian lives, but still not have the life. And this one comes from Hebrews 4, 4 and 5. They can receive gifts from the Holy Spirit and still fall away. And this this section refers to how people can enjoy covenant blessings from God by being in the church or being in a covenant family, even though that might be externally, but all of that without true faith in Christ. Look at Esau and Ishmael. They were both children of the patriarchs. They were both circumcised, but they were uncircumcised in their heart, and they were unbelieving of the saving reality of the life. So that it gives cause to really sympathize with and see unbelievers and try to reach out to them. It's another point for evangelism. So this proves the noble advantage of all who have accepted Christ for their life. Their condition is most happy, sure, desirable, and thriving because Christ is theirs, and life is theirs because Christ, who is the life, is theirs. So we talked about how the faith in Christ, the life, encourages us, how it's a reason to worship, ways that this knowledge convicts us. And this sounds really great in teaching and on paper, but sometimes this doesn't really line up with our experience. Sometimes what we say doesn't seem to make sense with what we see in reality. And so Thomas Brown provides a couple objections that people might have to Christ as the life. His first objection that he writes is that many Christians don't look like they're living a transformed life. Many Christians don't act like they have life, and they fail often in their actual devotion and their works. In fact, they look like they're just carried along by sin just as much as unbelievers. So that is a tough conviction. We can see it in our own lives too. However it may look, if a man is in Christ, who is the life, then he is governed by an inward principle of grace and life. Doesn't matter what it looks like or feels like, he's governed by an inward principle of grace and life. Unbelievers are carried along by their own lusts and their own self-interest, their own self-motivations. Brown says it's like the moving of children's puppets, but believers have the life of God within them, which moves them. So in preparing for this, I kind of put an unbeliever and a believer up side by side and try to see what their lives looked like when they did, both of them did good things and both of them sinned. And so when they both do good things, even if they're doing the same good work, it's important to note the distinction between a good work done by unbelievers and one done by a Christian. Good works done by unbelievers are motivated by selfishness and service to the idol of their heart. Good works done by believers are done through the life that Christ has given them. And even though our sin nature pollutes and mars every good thing we do, we know that in our own hearts and lives, none of our work is perfect or without stain. But they do spring from the new life within us, by the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ's mediation, and out of a love for God and in pursuit of His glory. So because of those things, they are pleasing to God and counted as good works in His sight. So that's if an unbeliever and a believer do good works. What if they both sin? What does that look like, comparing the two? The believer, and the evidence of the life of Christ is that there's an inward struggle and a temptation and a fight. Even though a believer falls to temptation, there's a struggle and a resistance in the believer's heart. Even if it's not seen in the physical world, there's a fight there. And that resistance requires life, and that's the life that Christ gives to believers. A believer is never all in with sin, as he once was. There's always that better and living side of him that loves and longs to obey, and that hates and shuns sin. So a reference for this is Romans 7, 22 and 25. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. An unbeliever doesn't have any of those struggles in his heart. So that's kind of looking at unbelievers versus believers. His second objection is that some Christians will acknowledge even in themselves that they don't feel like they're living a life defined by Christ. They don't feel the liveliness that Christ gives to them. Despite their sincere faith in Christ, they don't find that liveliness or the activity in their souls that evidences Christ dwelling in them. And Thomas Brown's point is this, or answer is this, that if Christ is in them, then His life is in them, that they may enjoy as much of it as they'll make bold to lay hold on by faith. So it's how much boldness, or how active are we in trying to grasp for that and ask for that life. We fail to actually exercise our faith in Christ and draw our spiritual life from Him. We don't dig deep when things really get hard. We don't, I'm speaking from my own life when I say we, it's easy to, when hard things happen and dark providences come, not turn to Him first and actually exercise your faith. It's a muscle. How can you gain muscle if you're just sitting on the couch? You know, you have to pray for faith and take active steps in your life to step forward in faith. We let our guard down. We stop being alert against sin and temptation. That's another reason why we might not feel liveliness in our heart. We give way to backup plans. We fall back on something else in case God's not working in our life the way we want Him to. What do we think our securities give us that God doesn't? And sometimes we just get plain lazy. We just are struggling through the fight. It's really hard day in and day out to fight against sin or work through a circumstance, working through hard times. You just don't want to do it. You just want to give up. It's really hard to keep fighting. So sometimes we just want to take it easy and take a break when our lives and faith are tested. And this contributes to the rust that builds up in the grace that we may offer to others. Sometimes another reason why we might not find that liveliness is that we become proud of our spiritual achievements and victories. We forget how dependent we are upon God and His strength. It's in these cases the Lord often let us fall to awaken us, humble us, and teach us to walk more carefully. It's easy when you get a lot of compliments or you think you're really doing well spiritually, you're like, yes, I got this. And that's the problem right there, is that we then rely on that instead of being so dependent on Christ and humbly coming to Him. We can get brazen and arrogant about the gifts that and the status that we have, and we're not circumspect and humble to know our own failings and to know our own heart. And an example is Peter. You know, his rash behavior and rash behavior for us leads to the danger of falling. Another point he has is that we depend too much on yesterday's supply of grace and fail to seek our strength daily from Christ in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. Sometimes after periods of intense spiritual growth, we could say, you know, we really like this plateau. This is really nice. I'm happy to stay here. I don't really feel like I want to keep growing. I'm happy here. I like where I am spiritually. And when the Lord would instead bring influences in our own lives to grow us and to keep pushing us to depend more on Him. Pray that we're receptive to Christ leading and his growth, even when it means going into really hard circumstances. Failing to grow in our knowledge of all that Christ is to us and for us, we miss out on what He actually has for us. And if we don't take advantage of the opportunities we have to grow, we won't. And we get drawn away from Christ by the array of selfish ends, and we also forget and fail to draw our life from Christ. Those are the idols in our heart, that what we have to serve ourselves and what we think we can give ourselves that Christ doesn't. And we get drawn away by sin into such dark places that we can lose sight of the life we have in Christ. And if you just crack the door open and willingly give in to small sins, it opens the opportunity for greater sins to come in, and you lose innocence and tenderness when you've opened that door. We lose sight of our life in Christ by the suffocating and blinding sin of worldliness. Even if the things in and of themselves aren't evil, they can be evil by how they take you away from Christ or looking at Him. And finally, we also murmur against God's providence in our lives. And that indisposes ourselves from enjoying the life in Christ that's ours. When we worry and we're impatient at how God is working in our lives, we miss the opportunity to rest in where He has us now and the lessons He wants us to learn right now. So those are two objections. We looked at unbeliever versus believer, and then how some believers feel like they don't have the life. Now, his third objection is that even the most devoted and sincere Christians will say they actually feel deadness in their spirit. And it's not only that they don't feel alive in their spirit, but they actually feel deadness. They feel like there is no reason to keep going on in the faith. They don't know why they're doing it. They don't know why they believe that, or they don't want to take active steps to grow in their faith. And they see that as deadness and shortcomings. And his answer to that is he has a few points to that. They might be complaining without cause because they might be focusing so much on the darkness and pain in their own lives rather than rejoicing and blessing the Lord for His work and focusing on how He's actually working in their lives. And another big point that he has to say with this is that their complaining of deadness is itself a sign of life. Dead bones don't live. They can't move. They don't know. They can't feel. They're dry. They sit there. But so if they were dead, they'd not only be unaware of their deadness, but they'd have no concern about it. As feeling is a sign of life, so their feeling, their spiritual deadness, is a sign that spiritual life, the life of Christ's Spirit, is at work within them. So even it's when we have to really dig deep. When you feel like there's no reason why you should believe in God, you don't feel His presence, you don't feel anything, like these are all feelings, I'm saying feel a lot, but that's for a point that we still have to dig deep and rely on Him and intentionally trust in Him, and that's when it's oftentimes the hardest to act out your faith in fear and trembling. And it's encouraging to know that when we do fail, God uses the bad to glorify himself and sanctify us. So for God's own good reason, this is another point that Thomas Brown makes, that for God's own good reasons, he gives a presence of life to believers in different amounts. Some believers, you can feel the presence of Christ in their actions and their persons. Others, it feels like there's no charisma, or they seem stuck in their circumstances. You're just not seeing it externally. God calls certain believers to heavier and harder work than others. And this is a reminder that we can't compare between believers. I can't be like, wow, I don't really feel that, but that person seems really on fire. What am I doing wrong? We don't know each other's hearts. Only God knows the heart. And we can't compare between believers when we are looking at this. The life of Christ is also present in various degrees in us at different times of life, as he sees fit. So if the last point was comparing between believers and comparing yourself to other people, you can't compare yourself to yourself in previous times. Because there are times when you can look in your past and see how you may have been filled with the Spirit and like had really fruitful devotions, really on fire, praying a lot, seeing how the Spirit's working directly through your life. And then there are other times where it just feels really dry, and it is dry. And there are some lessons we can learn from how he gives us this life. First, if you feel like you're in a really dry spell and you don't have this, you feel like deadness, spiritual deadness in you, tell him your heart condition. Tell him where you are. Just be honest about where your heart is, that you feel this struggle. Cling desperately to him. Ask him for life. This is the hardest. This is way harder to cling to him when you feel dead than when you're clinging to him when you feel alive. It's really hard. Cling desperately to him. Depend on him more closely and acknowledge him. We need to learn to daily rely on him to give us life and give us his manna, his like sustenance for each day. And we have to acknowledge that he is the giver of life and has total control in how he sustains us. And that's a mystery to us, and we don't know why he chooses to withhold that life or give it to us. In humility, we must bow the knee. We must worship him and trust his ways, knowing that his timing is perfect. And when we see how he sustains us, when we look back at dry spells or when we feel dead, we can see how he has brought us through those situations. Now he has been faithful. So this points out several application points for us as believers. First one is we can rejoice and worship God. There's nothing in ourselves that gives us life, so it's not dependent on us. It's all on Christ. Take comfort that we have a complete mediator. And truly take some time to meditate in your own heart and wonder at the graciousness and wisdom and the goodness of God in your life. What an encouragement that when we deal with backsets, temptations, and failings, there is one who is the life, and he whom their soul has chosen is the life, and so fully able to quicken and enliven us. It also teaches us humility, not to be proud of what we have or what we've done. Christ works all things through us. I also want to, Thomas Brown also wants to challenge us to lean on Christ and force ourselves to depend on him instead of our idols and our backup plans. And it sounds really intangible, but we should live in a constant conviction of our own weakness and the inability to do any acts of life in and of ourselves. And when hard times come or when temptations come, we need to look to Christ first and let him work through our circumstances and our gifts, the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. His all-sufficiency will give you life enough to take care of your needs. Christ is able, willing, and ready to answer your cries out to him. It's only ourselves that are holding us back from taking hold of what he's given to us. This is to the praise of his glory, is that he is willing and ready to answer our cries and listen to us. And another point is that regardless of your condition, who you are, how messed up you are, go to Christ. Cry out to him. He is life. It doesn't matter where you are in your circumstances or your situation. Cry out to him and tell him exactly where you are. Give it to him. Don't keep it on yourself. An example is Jonah. He prayed on God's promises when he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He said he was down in Sheol and that God raised him up. God fulfilled them. He is faithful and he's true. And when you exercise faith in prayer, wait with patience until he comes. He will breathe on your dry bones, and the Son of Righteousness will arise on your souls with healing in his wings. So next week, we're going to talk more specifically about various cases of how Christ is the life and how that applies to believers in different situations. But that is what I have for you this morning.